You're listening to the Liberty News Radio Network, and this is the Political Cesspool. The Political Cesspool, known across the South and worldwide as the South's foremost populist conservative radio program. And here to guide you through the murky waters of the political cesspool is your host, James Edwards.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the show. One of the things that has become a standing arrangement on our annual broadcast calendar has been the appearances made by Pastor Brett McAtee, specifically on Easter and on Christmas, to share with us the biblical accounting of the birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ, respectively. He is back with us tonight, though, for a broader discussion. Pastor Brett McAtee of Christ the King Reformed Church in Michigan is back with us this evening to further articulate the reconciliation of our faith and heritage. And I was going back and looking through our broadcast archives. This is the 12th appearance Pastor McAtee has made with us over the course of the past couple of years, and we look forward to it a great deal. Pastor, how are you this evening?
Hey, we're doing great here in Charlotte. I just had grandchild number 13. Well, actually, my daughter-in-law did. And grandchild number 14 is 3 or 4 weeks away, so we're excited down here.
Well, amen. You are keeping your quiver full, my friend, and that is fantastic news indeed. Congratulations to you and to your extended family. Looking forward to tonight. Really, I am, Pastor, because I think, you know, we know the need for our physical health and for our mental health, but our spiritual health is perhaps the most important of that triad, and this is where you come in. So I'll begin it with this. One of the top tenets of Protestant churches is the sufficiency of Scripture. That is, that only the Bible, properly interpreted, is binding, not authorities in the church. So I'll open this conversation by asking you, why then, I wonder, have Christian leaders taken it upon themselves to invent so many new sins, specifically the ill-defined sin of racism, and excuse so many sins which the Bible does specifically condemn?
Such as homosexuality.
Right. I think clearly that we're the ministry, the church, is operating according to the zeitgeist. We're being told by all the humanities, universities, the politicians, we're being fed this message, racism, racism, racism. And so in order to draw in the crowd, so to speak, who have themselves become convinced, we begin to find these sins, so-called, in the Bible, which indeed are, as you said, are not sins at all. So it's just a matter of practicing, conforming to the spirit of the age, following the zeitgeist, not wanting to be offensive. I think that's another big one, too. Everybody likes to be liked. That includes ministers. And ministers realize, or at least a good percentage of them, if they're going to be liked, then they're going to have to follow this trail and offer this kind of thinking, because it's what people want, at least a good percentage of them.
Well, Pastor McAtee, this is Keith Alexander. There are also, particularly here in the South, pastors that cannot be so obtuse that they don't know that their social justice warrior approach is turning off a lot of people, and that's translating into empty pews and stewardship problems in churches, but they seem to be oblivious to that. What is driving these people? Are they getting money from elsewhere in order to promote this leftist agenda, or does it have something to do with the candidates that are showing up for theology school nowadays, that they're not the sharpest knives in the drawer? Explain this to me.
Well, I teach my people that the 11th commandment is follow the money. And I think that's true in this case as well. There's a lot of money being sloshed around. There have been those that have pursued this and have tried to tease this out and demonstrate where this money is coming from. So the money's coming into the seminaries. So the seminaries are holding onto this, binding onto it, and then they are in turn teaching it. We all know the stories about Southern Baptist Seminary and many of the other seminaries. That was told in the Excellent Enemies Within the Church documentary. And so there's a money aspect to it. When it comes to the preachers themselves, if they've gone to college, they've been saturated in a humanist worldview. And so when they get to seminary, that's the worldview that they're coming from. And so that's the worldview that they're being taught again in seminary. And so while they may not be the sharpest knives in the drawer, and nobody's harder on the clergy than I am, it's also the case that they're just saturated with it. They don't have the capacity to see anything else besides this very narrow worldview. And yes, many people are voting with their feet, but it's still the case that you still have many churches that are rock rib full and singing rock songs and throwing out the smoke concerts on Sunday mornings.
Pastor, it's sad that you have so many Christians who profess to fear none but God, but they do, in fact, fear plenty of other things than God. I believe
they don't fear God at all, but they sure do fear their paymasters, whoever.
Well, I think it's just more than that. I think that many Christian leaders fear the media more than they fear God. They fear being called a name. They fear negative publicity more than they fear the wrath of the Almighty.
Yeah, let's talk about that a second. And I want to try to be as gentle as I can here, actually. Ministers are in a tough spot. There may be many ministers that actually get the kind of things that we talk about. But because they're in a setting or a situation where they're at, where there are main people in their congregations that are themselves social justice warriors, the minister realizes his whole livelihood is dependent on people keeping people happy. And so he finds himself molding and melding in that direction. And it's a scary thing to look at the fact that you might get bounced and, you know, who else is going to take me? Now, that doesn't excuse it. I'm not trying to excuse it. They're still responsible to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. But there's a lot of pressures that they're getting, and they're looking around. They're not seeing a lot of support. And that makes it all the more difficult for them to step up to the plate, so to speak.
Well, Pastor McAtee, it's like when you go to the fair and you see the saltwater taffy machine pulling in all sorts of different directions. I have the feeling that there are pastors that feel that their congregants want a more conservative answer, but if it gets reported back to denominational headquarters that they're not towing the liberal line, they're afraid of consequences from that. Is that a fanciful notion on my part, or do you think that's part of the mix?
No, I can speak from experience. That's absolutely true. These guys, the ones that are involved in denominational structures, they know that people are peering over their shoulders. They're looking at their, if they have blogs, they're reading their blogs. If they have congregations of any size, there are people that are going to report back to denominational chieftains. And the denominations, by and large, again, there are exceptions, but by and large, they have a liberal bent, and they tend to be social justice warriors in the top bureaucracies. And if that message and information comes...
No, I'm sorry. I was just going to say, it should be mentioned that most of the denominations are top-down. They can
hierarchical, but the more fundamentalists they are, the more that's, you know, it's whether they call the priest father or brother.
Well, that's wonderful, but, and that's true, funny, but true, but they can replace the pastor or the rector or the priest or whatever.
Even if he's a brother, but...
We'll be right. So, I mean, people are afraid of their livelihood. They have families to feed as well, and...
Hello, TPC family. It's James, and I've got to tell you that I sleep better at night knowing that there are organizations like the Conservative Citizens Foundation. The purpose of the Conservative Citizens Foundation is to promote the principles of limited government, individual liberty, equality before the law, property rights, law and order, judicial restraint, and states' rights, while at the same time exploring the dangers posed by liberalism to our national interests and cultural institutions. The Conservative Citizens Foundation also seeks to educate the public on the dangers of extremist ideologies like critical race theory and cultural Marxism. I've worked with the good people at the Conservative Citizens Foundation for many years, and their work comes with my complete endorsement. For more information and to keep up with all the latest conservative news headlines, please check out their website, AmericaFirst.com. That's MERICA1ST.com, AmericaFirst.com.
Abby Johnson was once director of a Planned Parenthood clinic in Bryan, Texas. After a moral crisis, she quit, and now she campaigns against what she once endorsed.
They implement abortion quotas in all of their clinics.
What do you mean, quotas?
You have to perform a certain number of abortions every month. One of the reasons that I left...
Are they explicit about that?
Yes. It's in your budget, right there on the line item. One of the reasons I left Planned Parenthood was because in a budget meeting, I was told to double that abortion quota. And for me, as someone who had spoken to the media and had said, you know, we're about reducing the number of abortions, we're about, you know, prevention, all of these other services, I was shocked.
So since you actually worked at a Planned Parenthood, give us some sense of the relative number of abortions.
Okay, abortions, Planned Parenthood provides over 330,000 abortions a year. They are the largest single abortion provider in our country.
Are you a native son or daughter of the South who pleads the stars and bars? Someone not born in Dixieland, but who is a Johnny Reb at heart and looking for a place to shop that promotes Southern heritage? Well, your search is over. Dixie Republic is the place to go for all things celebrating the Confederacy and promoting Southern pride. Inside the log cabin just outside Travelers Rest, South Carolina, Dixie Republic has t-shirts, hats, videos, flags, books, belt buckles, and some of the best mouth-watering barbecue sauce that will ever touch your lips. There's just about everything you want honoring the South at Dixie Republic. Well, you say that South Carolina's a bit too far for you to drive? Have no fear, my friend. All of this is just a mouse click away. Go online at www.dixierepublic.com. Your home for all things celebrating the Confederacy and promoting Southern pride.
Welcome and listening to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing.
Of course, Ray Stevens right there, known, of course, most famously for his novelty pop tunes, but that was his father's favorite gospel song. So Ray sang it and had a big hit with the cover of Turn Your Radio On. We're so happy and thankful
tonight.
Almost as
big as Ahab they ran. Right?
That we could have Pastor Brett McAtee on our radio station tonight and with his fantastic message. Pastor, getting back to some of the hypocrisy we see, I don't want to be repetitive because I think you may have already answered the question I'm going to ask, but we do make mention on this program quite a bit about the Southern Baptist Convention. That was the convention, the church that I was born into and spent my whole life in. The denominational leadership there now shakes its head at the 75% of white evangelicals who supported Donald Trump. They have further antagonized its rank-and-file membership by embracing every Marxist agenda item offered it by the left, whether it's condemning the Confederate flag, which is, you know, very rich considering the origins of the Southern Baptist Convention, passing resolutions against so-called racism and white identity, even as its leaders promote members and congregations that are unapologetically pro-black. At a recent annual conference of the Southern Baptist Convention, there were breakout groups of officially sanctioned Baptist associations, such as the Filipino Baptist Association, the African American Baptist Association, and on and on and on. Literally dozens of racially and ethnically based Baptist associations.
POCs, as they call them, people of color.
That met with the full blessing of the SBC, but not one of them was white. No Russian Baptist Association, no German Baptist Association, etc. Why do you think that this hypocrisy so brazenly exists even in the church? We would expect it from the world, but why the church as well?
Well, because we hate ourselves. white people have gotten to the point that they just loathe themselves, and they think that that's God honoring to do so. For example, nobody has a problem with a geographical area of churches, what we call presbyteries, being like a Korean presbytery or a Korean classis. Nobody has any problem with that at all. But if you had a classis or a presbytery that was white, I mean, people would just commit hara-kiri. So I think the bottom line is that, again, we have been taught in our government schools over and over and over to hate ourselves, and we think it's virtue now to do things that demonstrates, I hate myself.
Well, let me ask you this, Pastor McAtee. It may be coming not only from the government schools, but from the Sunday schools, too, nowadays. And what are conscientious Christians to do? You know, we have churches that have exchanged the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the Gospels of Peter, Paul, and Mary. Churches that treat us as if Moses dropped one of the tablets on his way down the mountain that said, "Thou shalt not commit racism." Meanwhile, the teachings of the church traditionally on particular sexual perversions, you know, let's just call them what they are, have somehow been written out. In fact, God has apparently changed his mind on all this. What are people that notice this happening to their church to do? What would you recommend they do in order to save themselves and their families from heresy?
Well, the first thing I tell people who ask this kind of question is I say, if you're going to stay there, quit writing checks. Because that's the thing that people notice. If you're going to leave, then try to find some like-minded people to do a home church. And there are different sources that you can use for messages that you might want to use in a gathering of a home church. You could go to our download, where I preach every Sunday. There's plenty of others, though, as well as me. And do it that way. You got to think especially of the children, especially if you have little children. It's a terrible thing to, if you have children, you're going to a church that's like this, and on the way home you have to say every week, "Now, Johnny, what did we learn today that wasn't true?" Because that's basically where we're at anymore, is that we have to catechize our children against what's coming out of the pulpit. Now, again, I want to say I don't have any doubt that there are exceptions, but if people want to keep away from this place, then they're going to have to do one of two things. If they have no kids, quit writing checks. If they have kids and don't want their kids to be assaulted with this, then start home churches. That's not ideal, but right now, going to those churches, or what we call churches, just by courtesy, is not ideal either.
Well, I should mention this to the audience. Pastor McAtee is the pastor of a brick-and-mortar congregation, and you can get his sermons every Sunday online. You can read more from the writings of Pastor Brett McAtee at charlottereformed.org. Now, I will make mention of the fact that in Michigan, they pronounce it Charlotte, this particular city.
Yes, they do.
charlottereformed.org. But if you think the spelling of Charlotte, North Carolina, charlottereformed.org, there, that will be the internet headquarters of Christ the King Reformed Church. But I say this because, number one, if you do not have an in-person fellowship, and nothing is a substitute for an in-person gathering of believers, but if you are deprived of that because your church has gone woke, you can still get a biblically based message from the Word of God, from Pastor McAtee, every week at charlottereformed.org. And I know members of this audience, myself included, who do that. That being said, you do have an in-person congregation as well, Pastor, and you have come under fire for speaking out on issues such as this, but you've managed to keep your church together and the support of your membership. How did you do that?
Well, first of all, that's to the glory of God. He gathered the people here that have been gathered, and then that's, we give all glory to God for getting us through that stormy time. I have to give credit to God's people that have gathered here. They knew me. They know my heart. They knew the scurrilous stuff that was being said was slander and libel, was taken out of context, wasn't true at all. And with a few exceptions notwithstanding, they all stuck together and supported the church and the work here. So, you know, I didn't do anything specific except they knew who their pastor was, and so because they knew who their pastor was, they knew that the stuff was lies. I have prepared them though this time around. Of course, the SPLC comes out every year with its greatest hits album, and
let me just be clear: you are an officially sanctioned hate. You are a Christian church, a body of believers, no more, no less than guided by the explicit word of God. But that will get you on the hate watch list if you don't bend the knee to Babel.
That's exactly right. Yep.
Or to Moloch.
You know, and the thing that's really mystifies me to this day, we're a congregation of maybe 40 people, all right? And the SPLC, who has a $500 million escrow fund, goes after us? To this day, it makes me laugh. But yeah, that's what they did, and I expect to be, it's quite possible I'll make the list again this year. Or we will.
And when you and by the way, how this works is when the list comes out and it gets regurgitated every year, that prompts a new round of media coverage because every year it gets into every media outlet. They say, oh, well, here's one in our town. Let's write about that again. We get it. Brett gets it. If you're not on the list, by the way, you're not doing a good job.
Well, see, James basically would be very disappointed if we dropped off of that list for some reason. We'd have to have some soul searching and wonder what we're doing wrong.
Well, that's the thing. I would question even the great Pastor Brett if he fell off. No, that's where you want to be. I know you know that. And it is a little bit tongue-in-cheek. I mean, it is obviously completely crazy. But this is it. And this is the day in which the righteous are called wicked and the wicked are called good. We'll be back with Pastor Brett. We'll get back on point. But charlottereform.org, ladies and gentlemen, if you're looking for a biblical message from the Word of God, Pastor delivers it every Sunday.
Protecting your liberties. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News with Wendy King.
The world is watching as the situation along Russia's border with Ukraine heats up. U.S. officials are reporting the State Department has ordered the families of U.S. embassy personnel in Ukraine to begin evacuating the country by Monday. Russian troops along the border with Ukraine are now reported to be increasing. To counter the Russian threat, arms shipments are now pouring into Ukraine. The U.S. Embassy in Ukraine has announced the first shipments of ammunition has already arrived. This was directed by President Biden. U.S. officials say small arms ammunition is the major portion of the shipments, which the State Department is now calling lethal aid. They say the weaponry is needed by the Ukrainian soldiers on the front lines. Javelin anti-tank missiles are expected to arrive sometime next week from the Baltics and the U.S. This is USA Radio News.
Balance of Nature is fruits and vegetables in a capsule, changing the world one life at a time.
It's really fantastic. You know, I'm pretty active sports-wise, and no muscle strains. I get up in the morning, like no stiff back, nothing. I never get sick. I mean, literally, never get sick. And if I feel like there's a little something coming on, I'll take like the mega dose. Next day, it's gone. I mean, just my overall health is fantastic. And I plan on continue taking this because I'm convinced it absolutely contributes to your well-being, to your health. It's keeping you healthy. Let your body do what it's supposed to do.
Experience the Balance of Nature difference for yourself. Right now, Balance of Nature is offering free shipping and 35% off on any new preferred order. Call 800-246-8751. That's 800-246-8751. Or by going to balanceofnature.com and make sure to receive this special radio offer by using discount code USA.
A winter storm is bringing significant ice and snow to portions of the southeast and mid-Atlantic coast. Residents are not out of the woods as a blast of Arctic air will bring the threat for a rapid freeze-up. Ice and snow hampered travel in cities like Raleigh, North Carolina, where a Delta Airlines flight skidded off the runway at Raleigh-Durham International Airport on Friday night. Meteorologists are saying temperatures are going to drop overnight. At least one person was injured in a four-vehicle crash in Los Angeles Friday, including a vehicle driven by Arnold Schwarzenegger. The actor and former California governor wasn't injured. Details are still emerging on what caused the crash. Authorities say the impact was so severe that the airbags in Schwarzenegger's SUV were released. Police say alcohol and drugs were not involved in the collision. So far, no one has been charged in the incident. You're listening to USA Radio News.
Let us labor for the master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
One of my favorite songs to sing in church, and we would sing that one a lot. I had such a wonderful upbringing in a small Southern Baptist congregation. My pastor, a pastor for life, has paid a heavy price for being my pastor, but he never bent the knee, even though I asked him to. It wasn't his cross
to
bear.
They took his church totally out, Pastor McAtee. It's just, he paid the ultimate price, but he was loyal. Not just to James, but to the Word of God.
Well, I asked him to be disloyal to me, and he said, I'm not doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because what's right. And that just goes to show, and we have another one here right now of that caliber and of that fiber, Pastor Brett McAtee. There are men of God who are strong. And, we're going to get to the nitty-gritty of this right now. And, so many people who are not believers blame the church for so many of the ills of our people. But I tell them, the church is weak because our men are weak. You don't just walk through the threshold of a church house and all of a sudden what's the poisons of the world have met its antidote. No, I mean, you bring those poisons into the churches as well. I'd like to, if I could have your indulgence, Pastor, I'd be honored if you would hear me read this. I wrote this in an article back in 2015, and it talks about the desire to separate us from Christianity. Ultimately, they want to separate us from Christianity because they hate Jesus Christ, and Jesus told us that since they hate him, they will also hate us. But most immediately, it's because the faith of our fathers makes us effective opponents of those who desire to enslave our people to debt and to governance, which does not produce societies fostering industry, accomplishment, justice, safety, and courage, all of which are hallmarks of Christian culture. And if they can dominate and destroy us, their toughest opposition, they can dominate the world. So how do they go about ridding us of Christianity? By far, at least with regards to our people, the effective tactic has been to convince us of the lie that you cannot at the same time love and advocate for your people and also be a true Christian. And the lie goes something like this: if you're white and you love your own people, you're a racist, and the Bible and Christianity condemn racism. Now, as I said, that's a lie, but enough of our people have believed it that it has become a primary tool in their arsenal. And having believed it, people are then left with a choice: either hate your own people so you can be a Christian, or stop being a Christian so you can be a racist. To what other race and religion would this be applied? What other race is told that advocacy for their people is contradictory to their religion? Would anyone have dared dream saying that to Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King, that he could not have been a so-called clergyman? And of course, we know he was anything but, and a partisan for blacks in America. Would anyone hazard the considerable risks of telling someone like Abe Foxman that they had to choose between Judaism and Zionist activism? To ask the question is to answer that. But yet, for our people, loving our people and professing Christ are supposed to be antithetical. So, Pastor, the question comes to you. Is a love of one's people and a reverence for one's ancestors a sin?
Absolutely not. You'll have to send me a link to that, what you just read. It's really quite good. But no, especially when there's so much to love about our forefathers and their heritage. That isn't to say they walked on water. Of course they had sins. What people group doesn't? Of course, they didn't rebel at times what people group hasn't. But we also have a rich and storied history that we need to esteem and thank God for. And, you know, at the end of the day, what's at the bottom of all this attack by cultural Marxists on the white man isn't primarily about the white man. It's only penultimately about the white man. Ultimately, they're going after Christ to roll him off his throne. And the reason they're going after the white man is that by God's grace alone, nothing to do with the merits of the white man, but by God's grace alone, God has raised up the white man and perfumed him with Christianity, and he's built civilizational Christianity. And for that reason, that is the reason they're attacking the white man. They can't go after Christ precisely and directly. They can't go on a news show and say, we hate Jesus Christ, don't want him anymore to be esteemed. But so, and they do it through the back door. They go after the white man because he's perfumed with Christ, and to the pagan and those who hate Christ, that is the white man who esteems Christ and has through the centuries is the smell of death.
Well, Pastor McAtee, we've got to find some way that people can find a good church. Like James said, you know, you can do homeschooling, you can do home churching, but particularly in the church setting, having a fellowship with other believers, I think, is a key, and it's very difficult to maintain your faith just having a home church. We need to get...
Yeah, I agree. It may take in God's timing, it may take raising up a new denomination. You know, Christ says you don't put new wine into old wineskins, and right now our denominations, from Baptist to Reformed to the Holiness Movement, they're all old wineskins now, and it may be time to move on to something else, so that'll take a gargantuan effort, not only in personal sweat, but also in people writing checks to fund this kind of a movement.
Well, let me say this. I would recommend to you a book called The Empty Church by Thomas Reeves, who was an Episcopal priest and then, I think, converted to Roman Catholicism. He's, of course, on the different end of the Christian spectrum from you, but basically all Christian denominations have suffered this. I remember when James thought that the Southern Baptists were going to be the exception. I did, too. I thought they were going to be the faithful remnant, the salt and light. But basically, they succumbed to the same tactics that the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the United Methodist Church, and all the others have before them. And, you know, still there are good churches around, but, you know, it's just, there's something about the church, and it's even in a non-hierarchical denomination like the Southern Baptist, where the church is supposed to own its own property and stuff like that, there's enormous pressure that can be brought to bear on a particular congregation or its pastor. And what are we to do? Are we to hide our light under a bushel, or what are we to, or are we going to stand up and, you know, be a martyr? It's really a difficult question for Christians to confront, because just about every denomination, the long march through the institutions of cultural Marxism, have gone straight through denominational headquarters of almost every major denomination in America.
Well, I'll tell you this, if the commute to Michigan was a little shorter, that's where my family and I would be on Sunday. But Pastor, the word to you before we go to break.
It is a hard question because, and I've talked with this about the people that I serve, there are some times when we have to, you know, be courageous and you realize that this is a hill to die on. And there are other times when it's wiser to do a strategic retreat so as to gather to be able to strike a better blow at a better place. And so I don't think there's one set answer. We have to be in prayer the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom about how to engage in battles, when to strike a blow and when to retreat in order to strike a blow better in the future. So it takes a lot of wisdom, and God says that he'll give it to us in the book of James if we ask without being double-minded.
Pastor, Hutton Gibson, the father of Mel Gibson, had a great quote after he was attacked for being on this program, and he wrote this: "Tolerance is the last virtue of a depraved society. When an immoral society has blatantly and proudly violated all of the commandments, it insists upon one last virtue, tolerance for its immorality. It will not tolerate condemnation of its perversions. It creates a whole new world in which only the critic of intolerable evil is evil." Is there a such thing as righteous indignation?
Yeah, absolutely. And there needs to be, and frankly, there needs to be more of it, as long as that righteous indignation is bathed in prayer. The whole issue of tolerance, if I return to that, we're reminded of Herbert Marcuse's development of the doctrine of what's called repressive tolerance, which just basically means the left should have all kinds of tolerance, but when a more conservative or a genuinely conservative or biblical voice pipes up, then that voice isn't deserved tolerance. It needs to be repressed. And so, I mean, it's in the left playbook to basically take away what was formerly known as the freedom of speech. And so they're trying to shut us down at every turn. And but God will overcome. I mean, we can be confident in that. It may be a dark night, but as the scripture teaches, joy cometh in the morning. And so we can be sure that we're going to win out because Christ says just that.
Ladies and gentlemen, we've got one more segment with the great Pastor Brett McAtee. If you're enjoying the spiritual nourishment that he's given you, believe me, you'll enjoy it more on Sunday morning at charlottereformed.org. Check it out. I think you'll be glad that you did. We'll be right back with Pastor Brett next.
Here on the Liberty News Radio Network.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I ask you, what is the KQ? You know, the kosher question. Most Americans will spend their entire lifetime purchasing food from the supermarkets while having no idea that almost every packaged food product on the grocery shelves is certified kosher. Indeed, the kosher question encompasses not only food and religion, but also affects our economics, politics, and our identity. In an effort to promote awareness to the kosher question, developers have published an app for your smartphone that features a database of food products that have not been kosher certified. The Koshertified app has prominent advertisement on TPC's homepage, or you can check out its website at thekosherquestion.com. With the cesspool of politics getting even deeper these days, why not leave the swamp and start eating in favor of your own interests? Check out thekosherquestion.com today and download the app.
As a parent, is receiving a faith-based, character-focused education for your children difficult to find? Do you believe that godly principles should be a central component in your child's education? Imagine a school where faith and integrity are at its center, where heritage and responsibility instill character. For over 40 years, American Heritage School has been educating both hearts and minds, bringing out academic excellence. This is the school where character and embracing the providence of a living God are fundamental, where students' national test scores average near the 90th percentile. With American Heritage School's Advanced Distance Education Program, distance is no longer an issue. With an accredited LDS-oriented curriculum from kindergarten through 12th grade, your children can attend from anywhere in the world. American Heritage School will prepare your child for more than a job. It will prepare them for life. To learn more, visit American-Heritage.org. That's American-Heritage.org.
I'm Michael Hill, President of the League of the South. I and my compatriots are Southern Nationalists. We seek the survival, well-being, and independence of the Southern people, our people. The League wants a South that enjoys the sweet fruits of Christian liberty and prosperity, but our current situation won't allow it. We must have our independence from Washington, D.C. and the globalists. The present system cannot be reformed. Without independence, we will continue down this path of destruction. To us, this is not acceptable. I'm asking you, Southern man and woman, to join us today to free the South. Call us at 256-757-6789 or see our website at www.leagueofthesouth.com. God save the South.
program is obviously so unique in this movement in so much as that we do put such an emphasis on faith. But I'll tell you, without faith, I wouldn't have been here. How do you maintain such a positive, healthy, hopeful attitude without this faith in something bigger and something better? And I think that that anchors us. Yes. We take quite seriously that which happens on this worldly plane of ours. That's when we engage ourselves in the politics of our day. But there is something more meaningful and more eternal, and that gives us the reason to fight on. If it wasn't for that, we would just succumb to, what, hedonism and if it feels good, do it type of mentality, right, Pastor Brett?
Of all the promises given in Scripture, we would join the hedonists and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We would become the postmodernists. We would create our own reality. We would buy into the gender fluidity nonsense. We would redefine marriage. We would do it all. But God's Word has convinced us by the work of the Holy Spirit that these things are not true, and so we have a need to be loyal to Him.
Pastor, this is a quote that I think I bring up every time this conversation or this topic comes up on this program, and it's from A.W. Tozer, the theologian, and he put it this way, and I quote, "Religion today is not transforming people, rather it is being transformed by the people. It is not raising the moral level of society, it is descending to society's own level and congratulating itself that it has scored a victory because society is smilingly accepting its surrender." I think that we're seeing the decay of evangelical churches because they now alienate men who are the natural spiritual leaders of families. The church today, with its weak-mindedness on race and immigration, demands, and other issues, to be sure.
And let me just jump in at this point, James. It's not just an evangelical problem. It hit the mainline Protestants first. It's hit the Roman Catholics.
Sure. Good point.
Really, the Eastern Orthodox seem to be the only ones holding the line against it.
Okay.
And it's a, you know, I don't know how long, you know, God is going to, you know, entertain apostasy in these churches. You know, it's, I think it was one of the Grahams, I don't know if it was Billy or Franklin, that said that if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology.
Well, I've got the question for Pastor Brett, and that's fine. You can include all of Christendom with this, what I'm about to say, but it demands that the saving grace of Christ come attached at the hip with the sick suicide cult of feminized leaders. And so your question is, does it even qualify as gospel when any sane person must reject the suicidal package offered it by the modern church? I think the great Southern theologian R.L. Dabney said as much, his point being at the time that any reasonable person would reject such a ridiculous practice of religion out of hand. Meaning, this is the point, meaning that the very best people, the most fit of our men, would now be alienated from Christianity. So, as I have said before, we hope that some measure of extraordinary grace is at work today for the reasonable unbeliever. That would be, you know, say the non-religious conservative white person who supported Trump in 2016. Those people cannot but look at the church and gag. The Christian religious establishment needs to be destroyed. And so we await the charismatic and forceful advocate of traditional Christianity who will drive the heretics out of the pulpits. But until then, Pastor Brett, how do we foster a resurgency of brave and masculine Christianity?
First of all, it's a good quote by Tozer. Tozer was a race realist. I have a quote by him. I don't have it at my fingertips, but he would clearly have been on the political cesspool. As to how we regain masculine men, well, first of all, we have to understand we didn't lose this overnight, and so finding biblical masculinity is not going to be gathered again overnight. I would say, first of all, it starts with prayer. God, open my eyes, help me to be masculine as you count masculine, and then grant me the grace to teach my sons and my daughters so that they look for masculine men when they want to get married. Then after we are training them, we're training them in the home, we have to train them in the church as well. We've gotten to the point where we have to state the obvious, and it's sometimes it's painful, but we have to state the obvious, such as Johnny, boys go with girls. It seems ridiculous, but that's where we're at. And then we just have to, the other thing that we have to do is we have to start emphasizing that our children and our adults be readers, and readers that can teach them the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Going back to some of the older and better books, where it oozes, that is, a biblical masculinity just oozes out of it. One book that has been written recently by a chap named Zach Garris, I don't remember the title off the top of my head, but he did a good job on showing how the scripture teaches patriarchy. Another book I would recommend on this subject is put together by Thomas Acord and Daryl Dow, called Who Is My Neighbor? And the reason that book is so important is it shows that we're right. It shows, just by culling quotes throughout church history, it demonstrates that the position that you and I are holding is the position that the church fathers have held through the centuries. So we're not the ones being the innovators here. And I think if our people knew that the history was on their side, that would at least help some of having a confidence and regaining the ability to stand on this issue. And also it would help our boys become masculine to know these truths as well.
Well, Pastor McAtee, I think one of the big problems, and you tell me if I'm on the right or wrong track, is that pastors now fear denominational headquarters more than they fear God. They are, you know, it's pretty plain when you read the Bible that there are certain behaviors that are prohibited. And when denominational headquarters tells you that you can't preach that and that you've got to go with the flow, what is a conscientious, God-fearing pastor to do?
Pastor, if you could, a quick 30-second answer on that, and I want to ask one important final question before we run out of time.
All right, well, I'll try to gauge it. The answer to that is fear God. Fear is an attitude of worship. If we're fearing something more than God, then we're giving that something, whatever that something is, worship. I mean, I'm not calling clergy to be foolhardy, just cast it away. But one thing that I would do as a clergy when I was part of a denomination is I would quote one of their own church fathers in their history. I would say, okay, here is what he says, and I'm just agreeing with him. And if you want to throw stones at me, you're going to have to throw stones at him before you get to me. And in such a way, I could shield myself somewhat from the inevitable criticism that was going to come both congregationally and denominationally.
Pastor, I want to give you a quick word from our mutual friends, Rich and Janice, here in Tennessee. They say hello and God bless you, and they've been to your congregation, and so they can attest personally the kind of fellowship that you have, and they're dear friends of mine, and I know of yours as well, and they are tuned in tonight, as they are with you every Sunday morning there at charlottereformed.org. Going to plug it one last time, ladies and gentlemen. One last quote about tolerance. This comes from perhaps an unlikely source, Dorothy Sayers. She wrote, "In the world it's called tolerance, but in hell it's called despair. The sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die." Pastor, what are we living for?
Well, I trust that God's people are living, that God's name might be exalted, that his word might go forward, that we'd be missionary-minded and well, at one at the same time having pity on the lost while resisting their attempt to continue to pull down the whole culture around our ears. We should be living with joy and festivity, knowing that our God is sovereign and that he's ruling over all, and although we may not understand, he's bringing all things to the end of the return of his Lord Christ. And so these are the things that we're living for. We're earnestly praying that God would give us reformation and renewal in our churches. And no matter how black the night becomes, we continue to believe that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he is going to reverse this. That's the great postmillennial hope, and that postmillennialism is clearly taught throughout Scripture.
Pastor, I want to thank you again for appearing with us, for your service, for your sacrifice, for your stand, and for the example that you set for all of us. And I hope that everyone tuned in tonight, believer and non-believer alike, can take something from your message and apply it in their daily lives. Final word to you, my friend.
Well, I just want to thank you for the opportunity, the platform that you've given me. You've said some kind things, but you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I have clay feet, and it's just the Spirit of God that fills me with the desire to speak the truth in all these areas and to not quail before the enemy. Although I have to admit, I've had knees knocking in the past. So I give God the glory, and I thank him for the opportunity, whatever opportunity he gives me.
Well, again, my friend, I tell you, well, listen, yeah, anybody that tells you, hey, I never worry about anything, I never concern myself, well, you know, we don't worry in a sense, perhaps as others do, but yes, I mean, life is tough. We've experienced the hardships of it, but that's what sets leaders apart from the mainstream, is being able to walk through that and be tempered and not melted. Pastor, you're one of those. We'll be back next hour.